go to the book of Hebrews and just kind of put your finger there. And let me ask a question. How many of you have, in some time in your Christian walk, maybe in the past or now even, you've kind of struggled with the will of God for you? In other words, discovering it, finding out exactly. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know, it's not been the easiest thing to figure out in the whole world, right? Is that safe to say, the majority of people? Okay. I can remember when I was growing up, I could take you to the place in our church where I was undeniably called of God. I was 8 years old, and I knew that from that moment that I would be serving the Lord from a ministry perspective. Now, any of you that's been around here for any amount of time know that ministry just doesn't happen from the pulpit. Ministry doesn't happen because you have REV in front of your name or something like that, right? You don't have to. Ministry just happens. Ministry in the Greek means help, right? So I believe when I look out among you, I see ministers. I really do, because there's a group of people that you touch that nobody else can touch. And you're called of God to bring the ministry of reconciliation to them, right? So ministry doesn't take place because you're a pastor or because you're an evangelist or because you're a singer, whatever it may be. Ministry, you know, flows kind of in an organic way. But I knew at 8 that I would be spending my time, the rest of my life, I knew I'd be spending it in ministry. And that was good. When you're 8, I mean, what does ministry look like? I don't know, but that's what I'm going to be. When I hit my early teen years and through part of my teenage years, now the pressure came on. Not induced by anybody other than myself. Just wanting to just really identify, God, what is it going to look like for me following in your ministry? What's it going to look like? And I struggled. I have to tell you. I never ever struggled with obeying the will of God. I never ran from God's call. That's never been a part for me that I've just, sure, I'll follow, Father, but tell me what it looks like, right? And finding out what that looks like, especially in my younger years, was not always the easiest thing. Then, so I go to college and I meet a gal, pretty good gal. And that didn't work out. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I met a pretty awesome gal that I just realized, oh, this gal and I, wow. So she comes in. Now it's not just me. It's not me finding out God's will for just me. Now it's us. What's God's will for us? A couple years later, a little kid comes along. A couple years later, another kid comes along. 5 years later, another kid comes along. 2 years later, another kid comes along. And yes, we do know what is causing it. But anyhow, okay. I didn't need to mention that, did I? So now I've got the pressure. God, what's your will for me? God, what's your will for us? And then it's not my responsibility to find out the will of God for my children. Yet at the same time, I've taken that on and I still take that on. I want God, I've always wanted God from the time that all of our children hit the ground. I've asked God to make me sensitive to what He's placed in their life so that I can help them along the way, right? So that I can help them discover it. It's not my responsibility, but at the same time, a dad and a mom, I know Drett's the same way, is God, give us insight so we can then begin to put not parameters, but guidelines to help them down that path. Because parents ought to be able to see the stamp of God in their children's life as good as anybody, right? Yet at the same time, I understand that every one of our children, they have to figure it out on their own, because I can't live out their will of God for their life. Are you with me? So when we talk about the will of God, it's an interesting dynamic of the picture it creates in people's brains. Because I think some people kind of see the will of God as a Raiders of the Lost Ark sort of a deal. That, you know, they're Harrison Ford, and they've got to understand these ancient texts and be able to decode these pieces of whatever, and they've got to, you know, get whatever. And the idea is that there's this holy grail called the will of God out there, but boy, it's going to be tough to find it. Right? have this, that it's almost unreachable. And along the way, we kind of, as people, we just kind of make mistakes with respect to the will of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you've turned there, it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must do two things. And the first thing, most people, saved or unsaved, Christian or non-Christian, believe the first thing. Most people. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Most people don't have an issue believing that there is a God. But the next one is where many Christians have a huge hang-up. It says, and that he's a rewarder. Everybody say rewarder. Okay, now what do you think of when you hear the word reward? Is it positive or negative? It's positive, right? That he's a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. Diligently, not half-baked, right? But diligently seek him. So I'm just trying to lay a premise before we really get into some nitty-gritty here. Let's get this settled right off the bat. God wants to reveal his will to you more than you want to know it. God's not looking to put you on a Raiders of the Lost Ark quest that's going to be difficult for you to find and a ton of peril along the way. He's not like that. He wants to reveal his will to you. That's really important. Secondly, that discovering that will is going to be an incredibly positive thing in your life. And why do you say that, Pastor? Listen, especially guys. You know, I've ministered a lot in the Western world, okay? And it's just interesting. I've got guys that have told me point blank, I appreciate their honesty, especially in that world, saying, no, I ain't going to ask what his will is. As soon as I ask, he's going to send me off. He's going to make me put on khaki pants and send me off to Africa in the middle of the jungle. Right? What is that? Okay, we can joke about that, but you know what that is? That really is an insight to what a lot of people think about the will of God. The will of God's got to be something completely different than is who you are, right? And it's probably going to be really uncomfortable. But I just laugh with these guys and I tell them all, take your heart at ease. God loves those Africans way too much to send you, so don't worry about that. So just chill out. But it is an insight into how a lot of people think. I don't want to get too close to God because then he's going to ask me to do something that I'm going to hate. I don't like snakes and at all. And, you know, now it's not like it was when I was young, but when I was in my formative years of grappling with God, what's your will for me? And my heart was, I will go anywhere. But the subtext was, as long as it's not in the tropics where there's snakes everywhere. Right? As I grew older, that was kind of immature thinking. But as I grew older, I realized that, you know what? That's not like the heart of God. Amen? Now, I think every Christian ought to develop the heart that says, I will go anywhere. And I would. God knows that had he called me to a place like that, my heart is, I'll go. Period. But as you grow in understanding and realize who God is, he's wired me a certain way. And where he's going to ask me to devote my life is going to be consistent with how he's wired me. Isn't that right? In other words, it's going to flow with who he created me to be. So set your mind at ease. If any of you are like, man, because I might as well just bring it out in the open because I know people think it. I've heard it a ton of times. If you get too close to God, he's going to ask you to go do something you hate. Just set that aside. The will of God is about relationship, first and foremost. Everybody say relationship. Have you ever been with somebody that you got to know really, really well, i.e. a child, a spouse, to where you talked about something and you could just instantly detect their will without anything being said? Right? But I could come into a person that you've experienced that with, and I could come in and I wouldn't detect that. Why? Because my relationship isn't the same as yours. So relationship's at the heart of discovering the will of God. Sometimes we make mistakes regarding the will of God. Some people just never ask. Right? And for many different reasons. Some it's on purpose. If you don't ask, you'll never know. Then you'll never need to obey, so just don't ask. Some just don't think about it. It's honest. I mean, it's just, you know, we go through school, we get in high school, and we kind of start to figure out who we are, and maybe college is in the picture, and we discover something that just really kind of lights our fire, and we veer off into that career path maybe, and we do that, and life goes on, we get married, we have children, and we never ever stop to ask God what His will is for us. So sometimes it's honest. Sometimes we simply just don't listen. You ever done that before? Right. It's like you ask the question, but really you're not wanting an honest answer.
Right.
Or when He tells us, have you ever asked a question and somebody told you what you really didn't want to hear and you're kind of disappointed? That's happened with people in God. Lord, what do you have for me? And He shares, and it's like, serious? Couldn't you come up, you know, and God's not going to respond with, oh, you don't like that? Oh, you know what? I must have missed it. Okay, well, think of something else and I'll get back to you. No. Then the other one is then I think this is where a lot of people reside. We've asked, we've heard, but now it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust that it'll really work out.
Yeah.
Okay? So we're going to just go on a journey today and next week as well about delving into this of what is the will of God? What does it look like? It's not a treasure hunt. And I want to talk about three aspects of God's will, and then we're going to look at some other stuff. But there's three parts of God's will that it's really important to understand. 90%, it's not a scientific figure, it's just an observational opinion. I think 90% of the will of God is found in the first two. The third one is where your will that God has for you is found. And I'm going to give you a different metaphor. Somebody asked me this morning if I plan out these metaphors, and I really don't. They just kind of come on the fly, but it works. So I want you to just picture a football field. Got it? Football field is 160 feet wide by 300, 360 feet long. 120 yards long, 53 and a third yards wide. Have you got that? The game of football takes place within those parameters. That's the sovereign will of God. And the sovereign will of God we must understand. In other words, we must understand, oh, that's the goal line. Oh, there's the hash marks. There's the 5-yard divisions of that field. We got to understand that. We got to understand, for instance, the sovereign will of God. One of the things that we could say about the will of God, the sovereign will of God, it's applicable to everybody in this room and everybody on the face of the earth. One of the things, and this is just by example, the sovereign will of God is that He's planned something good for every man, woman, boy, or girl that's ever been born. Isn't that right? It's the sovereign will of God that every man, woman, boy, or girl come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So do you get what I mean by that? It's applicable to every one of us. Okay, now, the reason it's important to understand that field and that sovereign will is nothing in the game of football takes place outside of that field. It's all played within those boundaries. Okay, the will of God for our lives, one thing is for sure. Nothing about the will of God for my life will ever be played out outside of God's sovereign will. Are you with me so far? My ear just popped. Burst my eardrum a few days ago. Wow, I can hear. I just felt like I came out. It was weird. Thank you, Lord. Okay, all right, so you're with me there so far. Now, the game of football has rules that it's played by. Number two, that's God's moral will, okay? And it's applicable to everybody that's on that field. What's some of those things? Game of football, even though that face mask is an incredible handle, you can't tackle somebody using that face mask. And it's applicable to everybody on that field. Not one player is exempt from abiding by those rules, not one. You can't rough the passer, can't rough the kicker, the punter. I mean, think about if you disobeyed that deal. Wouldn't that be fun? Get five guys around, just wait for the guy to punt the ball. Just, man, I mean, right when his leg is at the highest peak, his body weighs the least, just deck him. right? Girls, you're going, no. Like guys are going, yeah. That's his moral will. So what's some of the moral will of God? Thou shalt not kill. Right? The reason it's important to understand this stuff is you'd be surprised the amount of people that want to quickly jump to the number three, which is the personal, unique will of God for me. Many people, many Christians want to jump past the sovereign will of God and the moral will of God and get quickly to God's will for me. So here's the thing. Every pastor of any denomination in any church anywhere in the world that sat down and had a counseling session or an advice-giving section with somebody that's struggling with the will of God, I want to know the will of God for me. It's like, you know what, where every pastor is going to start out? Do you understand the sovereign will of God? Well, that's not really important. You know, I'm not really into that theology stuff. I just want to get to know what God's will is for me. All right, cool. How are you doing on the moral will of God? Are you a giver? Well, that's not important. It's really important. Really, really, really important. There's not a coach of any football team anywhere in the world that would look at its players that go, you know what, hey coach, listen, all I want to know is what do you want me to play in the game? That coach is going to go, well, first of all, do you understand the game of football? Oh, that's not really that important. I just want, let me know, do I get the ball? When do I get the ball? When are they going to give it to me? When are you going to reveal to me what I'm supposed to do? Well, now, wait a minute. You know, when we saw you in practice, dude, you were karate chopping people. You were coming up behind people and hitting them in the back. Everybody that came by you, you tackled them by grabbing their deal. Well, listen, I don't care about all that stuff, coach. All I want to know is what do you want me to do? What's the coach going to say? Number one, you don't understand football, dude. Number two, you don't want to play by the rules. So guess what? There is a plan for you, but it's not going to work until you get these other things figured out. Same thing in discovering the will of God. Well, let's see. You know what? You talk about the will of God, Pastor, and I've asked God, and He just doesn't tell me anything. You know, okay, well, cool. So let's just start looking at a few things. Usually you're going to find the difficulty resides in the first two. Let's see. You're a habitual liar. What are you doing to get over that? Well, you know, that's not really the important thing, you know. You know, whatever. I've asked God to forgive me. Yeah, but what are you doing for getting over that? Well, that's not the... I just want to find out what God wants me to do. Okay, well, let's work on that first. Are you with me? And then you hear Him talk about God, and you realize that, wait a minute, is that the same God of the Bible? Do you even understand who God is? Right? It's important to get a hold of that. If we don't get a hold of that, it's going to be really difficult for God to use us and to give us in order to give us the privilege of having a unique part to play on the team. But when you got a team of people, we'll call it the body of Christ. When you got a team of people that understand the parameters of the football field, and they all want to play by the rules of the game, and then all have figured out their position given to them by the coach called the Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful game. You could use the same analogy for you fine arts people. And I'm a fine arts person. Let's use the analogy of a symphony. We're in Carnegie Hall. Now we're in St. Andrews in London. The orchestra, the music is played on the stage. Nope, I'm going to play in the hallway. I like the acoustics. Nope. This symphony is going to be played on the stage. God's sovereign will. And you need to come with your instrument tuned. No, you guys play in the, you guys, you know, brass, y'all B flat. I don't like B flat. I'm tuned to B natural. And that's what I'm going to play. Okay? What's the concert master going to do? So here they are practicing in the hall. Stops and listens. Somebody's blowing a French horn out in the hallway in B natural. And, you know, I don't like that music that you guys are playing. It's kind of bound. I really don't like that. Well, you guys go ahead and play that. I'm going to play this. Now, maestro, now what do you want me to do? When's my solo? What's he going to say? First of all, you got to join us. This is where we do our deal. Secondly, you got to get tuned in, God's moral will. You got to get tuned in to what the parameters are. You can't start when you want to start. You start when I say we start, and you're tuned to our tuning. Just all so bound. Just all so bound. You know, I just love to create music. When's my solo? What's the maestro going to say? You don't have one here. You're talented. I can hear you play. You're really great on that French horn. But you're just doing your own deal. And so it's, you know, can't figure it out until whatever. Hey, anytime you're willing to submit to the sovereign will of God and to submit to the moral will of God, then I would love to have you discover what I would love to have you do. And then how many of you know? You got all these different instruments, all these different parts within the instrumentation. And when it starts, Pastor Rex and I coming back from Bulgaria, I had to stay over in London, and we went to Prince Albert Hall. It was so fun to watch Pastor Rex, because he's a decade older than I am. But it was like I had a 10-year-old kid with me. All he could just say, he'd reach over and he'd tap me on the knee. He goes, "Can you believe we're here? Can you believe we're here?" And I go, "It's kind of cool." He goes, "Yeah, I don't believe this." He said, "Man, the Beatles have played here." And of course, he's an old rocker. So, I mean, he went, "Ah." And we're sitting there going just, I mean, we're sitting there, and it's just like we looked around. It's like, how many times have we seen this on television or whatever? And just every, it was so sweet. Every little bit, he goes, "Dude, can you believe we're here?" It's like, "Pastor Rex, we're here in flesh, in person. Now shut up and let's listen." And when the music started, we were there for a classical symphony. And when they started, we just went, we looked at one another and just closed our eyes. It's like, I think we just died and went to heaven, Pastor Rex. I don't know. But here you've got all that. Why? Because everybody understood the sovereign will of God. Everybody understood the moral will of God. Then everybody discovered the personal will of God. And it was a beautiful symphony. The body of Christ is filled with people that I feel like we want the end result, but we have to just question, how do we get there, right? We really can't be lone rangers. Now, I don't like that organized church stuff. It's the law. I'm into grace. Just do it on our own. That's really equivalent to, wouldn't it just be funny to watch Marshawn Lynch run the ball out of bounds? Just with everything he's got. It's like, dude, what are you doing? I don't like playing inbounds. That's so bound. I mean, they got rules out there. I like my own. Here, give me the ball. Run. Stop and look and go, aren't I great? It's like, no, you're stupid. You're weird. Right? So, how do we get to discovering the third thing that we all want to discover? That's God's personal, unique will for me. There's signposts along the way of life that we need to look at. Another analogy. We drove to Seattle and then drove back. If on the way to Seattle, we looked at signposts that said Denver, 200 miles. Hour later, Denver, 120 miles. How many of you know it would be a good clue we're going in the wrong direction? Right? It's like, okay, so look at signposts in your life. Are signposts in your life, does it look like, it's like, well, that's what, dude, that's what I'm trying to figure out. Okay. So the first thing, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts 20, while you're finding it. In the book of Job, chapter 32, verse 18, probably a few of you have done your devotions in the book of Job. But verse 32, verse 18, the last half of the verse says this. The Spirit within me compelled me. It's really important to get that. We're New Testament Christians. Amen? We have something that all of the old, in the Old Testament, would have given their right arm for. We've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us. Think about that. The God of the universe dwells on the inside of you. And when we get to Book of Acts chapter 20, the church is birthed. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in the care of the Holy Spirit. And we read here in Acts chapter 20, this is the Apostle Paul talking about the specific will of God for him. Start reading in verse 18. When they, we'll read 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So get that. All right. Here's the elders of the church of Ephesus together. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." First of all, one of the interesting things, it's just a side note most people overlook. If you're trying to find the will of God just on your own, I guarantee you, you could get off. You can't do Christianity isolated, just you and God, just you and God. Why did the Apostle Paul call the elders of the church? You know, one of the reasons is his relationship with people. Has God ever spoke to you through somebody else? It's important, okay? All right. When they had come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." In other words, we've done life together. "Served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." That's 2020 vision, by the way. Anyhow. "Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is getting ready to talk about what he feels God is uniquely calling him to do. So there's four phases to it. And what I'm just trying to do is to break down the overall process. It might be helpful. The first phase is inspiration. Everybody say inspiration. What I mean by inspiration is, I'll use several words. Leading, unction, nudge, thought. That there's a sensing that, this isn't just me. Now, don't confuse that with, I don't know how many times I've heard, "Pastor, I feel like God's calling me to do this." It's like, okay, let's talk about it. Okay, cool. You don't have to get my permission. But if you want to talk about it, cool. Why do you feel like this is what God wants you to do? Well, it just came out of the blue. As if, when it comes out of the blue, it's God. Many Christians live that way. I wasn't thinking about anything. It just came to me. Realize, God's not the only one communicating. Isn't that right? Things can come out of the blue to just take you out by the enemy. Amen? That's why it's important to be in community with people. Because many times, I could name countless that were not open at all. "No, this is what God called me to do." Okay, cool, great. Bless you. Only to watch or have a phone call 30 days later, 60 days later. "What in the world did you let me go do this for?" Right? It's like inspiration. I think we get it. I think we get that inspiration. You may sit there and go, "Man, I don't feel inspired about anything." Well, you just may be like a can of pop that needs to get shook up. Those bubbles are the Holy Spirit. Really? That sounds funny, but it's a good analogy. Stir yourself up. Well, how do I stir myself up? The will of God is about relationship. Get around God. Get out of your comfort zone. Amen, Pastor. That's a good word right there. Really? You ever drank that can of pop that was open in the refrigerator and sat there for 2 weeks? Flat syrup. If you shake it real hard, you'll get a bubble or two. That's the state of many Christians. Stir yourself up in the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking weird. I'm not talking about, you know, friends, no, I can't go do anything. I'm stirring myself up. I'm not talking about getting weird. I'm just talking about inside. That you know what I'm talking about when I say challenge yourself. Amen? And see what the Holy Spirit within you can inspire in you. Okay? Here's a crucial part of this. Look at verse 22. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit." Very similar to what Job said, "The Spirit within me compelled me. Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Most people want to know all the steps, but God will reveal to you usually only the next step. Just the next step. Paul said, "I know that my next step is Jerusalem. Past that, I can't tell you anymore. Well, what are you going to do there? I don't know. All I know is I need to take the step there. You ever watch the movie What About Bob? If you never have and you want to have a good laugh, watch that movie. But I also encourage you to go watch that movie and try to, in your mind, take what is being said spiritually. And you will find there's some, it wasn't done that way, I'm convinced, but you'll find that there's some pretty cool stuff. Can you take one step? Turn to your neighbor and ask and say, can you take one step? Okay, if you can take one step, that's usually all that God's going to reveal to you. God may reveal to you more, but usually we're looking for it all when God is just saying, hey, can you trust me in just one step? Take that one step and see, then God will reveal the next step. Just take one step. Go for it. Well, what if it's wrong? It's easier to steer a car that's moving than one standing still. Move. Second, well, if you look at the life of Moses, Joseph, Daniel, three Hebrew children, I could go on and on in Scripture, you're going to find that God gave him the next step, but not all of the steps, just the next step. What did he tell Abraham? Hey, dude, I want you to get out of the land of Ur. I want you to go to this land. God never told him what he was going to do there, never told him anything. Can you imagine that conversation with he and his family? Where are we going? You know what, guys? I don't know the full deal, but I just know the next step. The next step is we're leaving here and we're going there. Past that, I'd love to tell you, but I can't, because God hasn't. That's the point of trust. Just take the next step. When that happens, something usually takes place within us. Read another portion of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is talking about the same incident in Paul's life. Chapter 16, verse 5. I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. How many of you know that's not real definitive? For I don't wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. What's Paul saying? I know the next step, but I don't know the steps after. I know the next step, and I'm going to take that step. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Go back to Acts chapter 20, read verse 22. And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. That's my next step. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, how many of you would be looking forward to take that trip? All I know, this is the Apostle Paul standing in front of the elders of Ephesus. Hey, guys, you know that I've just done my best during my time here. How I've walked among you with humility. I've just simply tried to serve the Lord here. And now I feel like my next step is to just go to Jerusalem. Also, Rob raises his hand. What are you going to do in Jerusalem? Guys, I don't know. I just know that's my next step. Somebody else raises their hand. Well, do you feel like the Holy Spirit is leading you? Yeah, I know this, that the Holy Spirit's testifying in every city that chains and persecutions await me. Do you think anybody, including Paul, hesitated? Oh, if you have the idea that the Apostle Paul and all the characters of the Bible were these superhuman Christians that didn't have real human thoughts, then you just have a naive view of Scripture. I can't imagine Paul just went, oh, I can't wait to just get the stuff beat out of me. I can't wait to have that cat of nine tails across my back. Woohoo! To quote Rob, woohoo! Right? So listen, hesitation. It happens to everybody. And I know some of you are going, it doesn't say that he hesitated, but come on, he was human. Well, it doesn't say it. All right, well, then let's do another one. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, hesitated. Father, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If Jesus hesitated in any shape or form, I think it's safe to say the Apostle Paul may have hesitated just a little bit. The next thing then is temptation to quit the attack. How many of you know when you find out the will of God, the devil doesn't go, oh, finally, I've been waiting for you to get it figured out. All right, demon, stay away from that, guys. He's got it figured out. Not that at all. Maybe you know the enemy. Any of you in here, first of all, ever made a little mistake? Raise your hand. Okay. So the rest of you are what? Been dead forever or what? All right. How many, and did that mistake ever get followed up with, well, you're a great Christian. You can't even do the little stuff right. Any of you made a big mistake? Raise your hand. I mean a mistake that you look back at and go, where was my head? Right? How many of you know the enemy jumps on that? You can't do the little stuff. You can't do the big stuff. And if we're all honest with ourselves, the enemy has attacked us in the midst of our quest to follow the will of God for our life. And he says this, listen, especially on the big stuff, you make a big mistake. How many of you know the enemy just wants to tell you that, you know what, now you'll be, oh, that's great. You can still love God, but you'll never, ever be able to really get where God had you to go. Because some of you made a big mistake for years of your life and now you're old. The enemy will just tell you, now it's too short, time's too short, you just can't live long enough. I'm going to tell you what, if you're still breathing, you can follow the will of God for you. And God's got greater things for you than you ever dreamed of, that he wants to reveal to you more than you want to know. Amen? So here's the thing. Paul knew what was going to take place in Jerusalem, and it bared out. What you read of most Paul's letters was written in jail. That'd be a fun place to be, right? Trouble. The enemy isn't going to make it easy to follow God's will. So he just wants us to quit. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. In the development of this church early on, before we got to the why, the reason we went to the why is because we had something take place that was just brutal. I got a phone call at 10 o'clock on a Friday night. Our sign got cut down with a chainsaw. Got a call on a Friday night at 10 o'clock with these words. You need to be out of the place that you're meeting by 12 o'clock tomorrow. Everything that's inside that you don't get is ours. The locks will be changed. Have a great night. Dart and I moved our life from... It took us 5 days to get here, Nova Scotia. We felt like we heard the will of God. We hesitated coming, right? Why? Anytime you hear from God, whatever that next step is, there's usually always, it's usually met with great joy at first. Then you think about it. Tracked our whole family here. And I shared this morning stuff I've never ever talked about publicly, ever. I got in the car that night, and you know where I went? I went on Washington, where our moving van was still parked. My thought was, our stuff fit in it coming, our stuff can fit leaving. The same truck is here. Temptation to quit. Thought, you know what? This is like practice and bleeding. Who needs it? Right? God, this isn't what I signed up for. All I wanted to do is preach and love people. So I had, Drette's always, she's been blessed with, saying, honey, I'm going to go to bed now. Okay, lay down. I didn't sleep. I really didn't. Two little kids at the time. I had a pretty restless night. Am I going to quit? Did I hear from God? What am I going to do now? Stuff this. Right? So, what do you do in those times? That's when you lock down your hatches. I encourage you, don't ever go into a mode that you then just start talking about everything you've ever done as if it was a mistake, maybe. Because how many of you know, people say hindsight is 20/20. I don't believe that when you're under attack. I believe the enemy puts a filter on your glasses of life, and that when you look back, you can talk yourself right out of the will of God. You can make every excuse make the most sense in the whole world, right? So, got everything moved by 12 o'clock. Got to find a place to meet. That's why we went to the why. We didn't go to the why because we were just looking for a bigger place to meet. We went to the why because we were desperate. Right? Desperate's not always bad. Amen? What'd you do, Pastor? Well, what do you do when the attack comes? You button down the hatches and you do the next step. We felt like God brought us here. Okay, cool, we're here. So do the next step. What's the next step? Well, it's 12 o'clock on Saturday, got everything unloaded, had lunch. Then all of a sudden it's like, my voice is departing. All of a sudden we had lunch, it's all done, and guess what the next step is? The next step is I've got to lead praise and worship, and I've got to do a sermon, because we're having church in less than 24 hours. So, cool. I study, pray, we're going to have church. Spend a little bit of time on a phone finding a place that we could have church. Got that figured out. We didn't miss a beat in terms of we had church at the Y that next week. Stayed there for 5.5 years before we got here. You just do the next step. Does it feel always great? Don't ever go by that. Go by doing the next step. We're here. Got a job to do. Let's do the job. Let's do the job. Temptation. Fourth, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things moved me. I like that. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race. How? What does it say? With joy. Everybody say with joy. That's the next thing. Always, you know what the race that God has for you? It's going to be a race. It's going to be a good one that can be done with joy. Right? I want to finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So the fourth point is this. If you've stuck it out during temptation and during the attack and you determined you will not quit following the will of God, then guess what? You will be able to say Romans 8:31, then what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? The subtext is this. If God be for us, everybody can be against you. Am I right? Circumstance can be against you. The enemy can be against you. But you know what? If you've taken that step, that next step, that to the best of your ability, this is what I feel God's got, cool. Take that step. In the midst of the temptation to quit, in taking that step, you just hold firm. And you'll be able to then say, you know what? It's like, here's the subtext. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Everybody can be against us, but the understood thing is nobody can successfully be against you to cause you to stop your quest for fulfilling the will of God for each of our lives. Amen? Okay, we'll stop there and we'll go on further next week.